You're listening to the Kingdom Project Podcast. These are discussions on biblical theology and interpretation. The emphasis is on context and grace. The goal is to promote biblical literacy by displacing and debunking most modern interpretations. The challenge is to engage in healthy conversation that may stretch but sharpen iron. This is the Kingdom Project, and I'm your host, Marcus Hall.
Chapter 3. We went through the first 20 verses in that last time. Today we're looking at 21 through 26. This is where Paul is going to start his presentation of the gospel. So, you know, we had ended the section of everything opposite of righteousness, right? And now is this presentation of the gospel. So this section runs from 3:21 through 4:25. And it shows God's faithfulness to the covenant, something that Paul has been addressing already through a set of questions, these rhetorical questions, right? The questions that this raises is if there is a true Israel for whom circumcision and the possession of the law are irrelevant, then what is this saying about ethnic Israel? Right? Israel was entrusted with the oracles of God. They were to be the light of the world. And in God's covenant plan, Israel was to be the faithful one through whom the covenant plan was put into operation. But Israel, they had been unfaithful, we know. So does this mean that God's covenant plan has failed, right? This is what they're suggesting and trying to say. So, but God doesn't give up on his covenant plan, right? What he does is provide a faithful Israelite to fulfill it. So the covenant faithfulness of God is revealed through one who will do, or and they did, and be what Israel should have done and been. God will be fruitful to the covenant with Abraham through this one faithful Israelite, and this is Jesus, we know, through whom the light will shine to all the world. We've been over that this before. Not in this section, but in other texts where it's the promise to Abraham and his seed. And the seed was singular, is Jesus, all right? So Paul's going to explain how the covenant is fulfilled. And the purpose of the covenant was to deal with the sin of the world, which was, this was to happen through Israel. Israel was faithless, but there's a representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he does for Israel what she failed to do. So Paul now moves from all the universal guilt, all of man's condemnation that we saw last time, to the solution. This was just God's solution. And these verses begin Paul's summary of the solution to sin. All right, and we'll just look at 21 through 26 as a whole, and then I'll go break it down. It says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. All right, so I hope I don't get you lost here as I try to just go through these without not always pointing them out, but just sort of just take that as a whole there and break it down, okay? But simply put, our problem isn't what we do. Our problem is who we are, right? I've asked it before, seems like a trick question. How many sins does it take to make you a sinner? Zero. You're born a sinner. See? It gets people every time. It's one of those things. You're born a sinner, though, right? It's who we are. That is the problem. Who we are spiritually drives what we do. And therefore, we cannot solve our problem merely by changing what we do, because we need a new spiritual nature, not a new list of do's and don'ts, or the list of works, okay? We need a nature that is as good as God's nature, and once we obtain the spiritual nature of God, we can expect that our behaviors will fall in line and change as well. So the section starts with the words, "but now," and that carries this element of time, all right? So it's now in the present time, God's covenant faithfulness has been manifested. And that now is pointing to the revelation of Jesus in his incarnation, his perfect obedience of the law, his suffering death at the cross, the burial, and then his victory over death in the resurrection. And Paul says this righteousness of God is apart from the law. So he's emphasizing the newness of the good news. So the Torah had pronounced the Jews guilty, and it was a barrier to the Gentiles. So this new news is good news for both Jews and Gentile. If God's covenant faithfulness came through the law, then only those who had the law would receive it. But since it is apart from the law, now it is available to all, to everyone, all humanity, Jew and Gentile. So the covenant faithfulness of God is revealed through one who will do and be what Israel should have done and been. God will be faithful to that covenant, as I said, with Abraham through that one faithful Israelite, which is Jesus. And God's plan of salvation had always required a faithful Israelite to fulfill it. And so while it is apart from the law, it was witnessed by the law and prophets. And if you trace those terms through your Bible, you'll find that wherever this expression is used, it's the entire First Testament, okay? God's faithfulness to fulfill his covenant promises is witnessed all through the law and prophets, all through the Old Testament, the First Testament. The gospel is found throughout all of that. It shows up in the promise that the serpent's head would be crushed by the seed of the woman. This is the first foreshadowing, if you will, of the gospel that's found in Genesis 3. It's found in the promises given to Abraham that all the earth would be blessed through his seed in 12:13 of Genesis. Jesus declared that Abraham rejoiced to see his day and that he saw it and he was glad in John's gospel. And it's found in God's deliverance to Israel from the bondage in Egypt, especially the sacrifice of the Passover lamb. When you come to that whole sacrificial system in Exodus and Leviticus, you will find the gospel in those. All right, so a side note here. Apart from understanding the Old or the First Testament, you will never completely understand the Second Testament. Okay? The writers of the New Testament, the Second Testament, they all suppose that their readers understand the first. All right? The apostles and the early Christians that preached the gospel, they did so with the Old Testament, with the law and prophets. That was their only Bible, right? They expounded the law, the prophets, and wisdom literature in relationship to the final revelation of God in Jesus and his finished work. Also, I would want to point out that in verse 22, where it reads through the faith in Jesus Christ, let's look at that verse again real fast here. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. I've read many statements and works on that verse, and the way it's been translated, the way I just read it, that it seems to state that the righteousness comes through faith in Jesus, right? Our faith, right? That faith in Christ. But it seems to sidestep conclusions of a whole lot of scholarly work. Many accept the expression should be translated by the faithfulness of Jesus. All right, so taking full context into account, the inner dynamic of what we saw last time, 1 through 20 in chapter 3, is that in God's covenant purpose, Israel was supposed to be faithful as a means of dealing with the sin of the world and then being a light of the world. But Israel was unfaithful. So what is needed now is not a different covenant, but a faithful Israelite. And this is what God has provided in Christ, that we are saved by God because of the faithfulness of his Son, okay, who achieved through obedience and death salvation for us. And this is for all who believe. Believing is our response to the gospel, okay? So faith then is this noun form for believe, and it's not something that we work up by effort. Faith is a gift of God that comes through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit so that we may lay hold of what God has done for us through Jesus. And there's no distinction regarding the manner by which Jews and Gentiles obtain salvation, because all receive salvation by faith. All right, so God's plan of salvation will be manifested in everyone by the same means. It's faith, belief, that is faith in the gospel of Jesus. All right, so all saints, whether Old Testament or New, have always been granted God's righteousness through the same means. Right, and the reason for it is plain, that all of us have that same problem. All have sinned. All have fallen short. Therefore, we all need the same solution. And with that, we are justified by his grace as a gift, as it mentions in verse 24. We are justified as a gift of God's grace because Christ Jesus has redeemed us. So what is so great about these verses is that they're all about God and what God has done to save us. None of it is what we do to save ourselves. We're not doing this. It's being done to us. Justifying is something that God does. We don't do it. We are being justified. God is justifying, right? He's the actor here. We are the ones acted upon. This is the way that salvation is. It is finally and decisively the act of our Father God. We have been made righteous by God for all eternity. It will never be reversed or changed. And today, all believers have Christ's righteousness because we are in him and we share all he is, all he has. So grace is the good that you get from someone when he owes you something. So what Paul means when he says that we are justified as a gift by his grace is that what he means is that we can't work for justification. So that phrase, as a gift, it means you can't pay for it. And the phrase, by his grace, means you cannot work for it. Because it is through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus only. And that's it. Redemption means deliverance at a cost, or a release by payment of a price. So in redemption, someone's release or deliverance is accomplished at the cost of a payment. The Son of Man was paid, and sometimes it's referred to as a ransom payment. And you get into, well, who, and it's just, they use the word in the Bible like once or twice, so don't get too caught up in that. But he paid in redemption. That's what Paul means when he says Christ redeemed us, that the redemption is in Christ, and because Jesus is the payment, he was the ransom. He gave his life so that there could be release, there could be deliverance. He paid the price for our release from sin, guilt, and death. This is why God now has a gift by his grace and justifies the ungodly. That everything is owing to the death of Jesus. The basis of our justification is not in yourself. It's not in anything you do. It is Christ who redeems us. We are declared righteous through redemption on the basis then of that word propitiation that's in verse 25. And we've been over that before, but to understand that is to understand the gospel. Without it, you have no gospel, all right? That word propitiation, it's the removal of wrath by the offering of a sacrifice. It is the turning of God's wrath away from the sinner by a sacrifice that's satisfactory to God. So Paul's describing Jesus here as the Passover victim. That of all the sacrifices that the Levitical law had or legislated for, the Passover sacrifices were the only ones that were displayed for all to see. So while the Passover lamb's blood was rubbed on the door, the above the doors of the doorpost and lintels of the houses, the blood of all the other sacrifices were offered to God within the temple. So you notice here the purpose of Christ's death is then to demonstrate God's righteousness, or as we've been saying, his covenant faithfulness. All right, notice that it is clearly God's righteousness, his own righteousness. Now, why does God need to demonstrate that? Why does God need to demonstrate his righteousness? And it says, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. And this means that God delayed his judgment of humanity for their sin. All right? It doesn't mean that he just turned a blind eye to them. He delayed his judgment, passing over generations without bringing this final judgment upon the world. The Lord was forbearing because he knew the time had not yet arrived to bring his son into the world to make his payment on the cross. So while he waited, Paul says he passed over the sins previously committed. All right? Passing over, as I said, I have to emphasize that. Passing over doesn't mean forgiving. Passing over means not having acted to bring an end to sin. All right? But when the time was right, Paul says, God manifested his grace publicly as Christ gave himself as our payment. And furthermore, God established that faith in that payment. That would be the means by which he manifests his grace at the present time. So today, the world may know that God is still working. He's still at work declaring people righteous on the basis of what Christ has done, on Christ's propitiation. And the evidence of God's grace is seen by a person's faith in Jesus. So our account of sin is wiped clean. We are credited with Christ's work because God, by his grace, grants that to us. The grace is manifested through our faith, which demonstrates to the world that we trust in Christ's payment for our sake. So in that way, we testify to the world that God has remained just in justifying us. This is the one and only true gospel here. It explains our predicament, the need for a God-provided solution, and then how we obtain it. It offers an explanation for how we find spiritual truth despite our fallen nature, how we can receive something we don't know about and weren't seeking for to begin with, and explains how we might merit eternal life when we are, in fact, sinners. Christ is our propitiation, right? That is that out of love for the glory of God, he absorbed the wrath of God that was rightfully ours, so that it might be plain that when we are justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption of Christ Jesus, God will then be manifestly just, righteous, in counting as righteous those who trust in Christ. So that's a lot. That's all we got.